Boy, ladies, thanks. I've really enjoyed the music this week. We've moved over the last couple of days from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And as we've done that, we've moved from an unknown psalmist with a deep thirst for God to the desperate leader of a nation, Moses, begging with Jehovah for a greater taste of God's glory. And from there to Jesus, who sliced through a tangle of laws and contrived rules to confront us with the great commandment, or I like to call it the all-consuming commandment that we are all called to heed. And it is this: you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. One lesson this progression that we have traced from the Old Testament to the New, from the psalmist to Moses to our Lord Jesus, one lesson that this has taught us is that this blessing that we are examining this week of a hunger and a thirst for God is a timeless blessing. It is a timeless appetite. It is an ache that characterizes the saints in every era of redemptive history. It is who you are if you are in Christ. A second principle that I want to underline for you as we survey what I call these passion texts in the Old and the New Testament is as we travel together from Mount Sinai to Jerusalem and to Golgotha, I want to underline that it is the fountain of living water that will quench your thirst. And it is only Jesus Christ that is that fountain. It is the Lord Jesus, and it is no other. And that is the point that I want to begin to bring us to tonight and then really nail that down tomorrow. There is no other satisfaction for the soul's ache than Jesus our Lord. And so tonight I want you to turn with me to a powerful text in the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter. And we'll read together beginning in verse 35 and down through verse 40. Jesus said to them, and that is a large, large crowd that is pursuing him, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son of who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." And beloved, I would like to suggest for you tonight that here in the Gospel of John and in this text is the stream for longing souls. Here in Jesus is the table that is set in the wilderness. And here, beloved, is the one that you are to love with every fiber of who you are. It is Christ. And tonight I want to see together from this text that the bread of life, makes three promises that will slake your soul's hunger and thirst. Three promises to satisfy the thirst of your soul. Number one, Jesus promises to satisfy the hungry in verses 33 through 36. Number two, Jesus promises to embrace the seeker in verses 37 and 38. And finally, Jesus promises to keep the believer in verses 39 and 40. To satisfy the hungry, to embrace the seeker, and to keep, to protect the believer even unto the end. And so, beloved, before we go on, let this simmer as we start. Here in this text is the wonderful news for which you have been longing. That Jesus, our Savior, quenches your soul's thirst. Let's bow and let's pray and ask God's blessing on our time. Father, we do ask that you would make this word clear to us. And Father, I ask that as I preach and as these dear saints listen, Father, that your Spirit would ignite their understanding and ignite my words. And Jesus, our Lord, the bread of life, would be lifted up and glorified. It is in His name and for His sake that we ask. Amen. Jesus promises to fulfill the hungry. Now, the context that we come to as we come to these verses is that there is a crowd, and the crowd has come back for more. More what? Well, 24 hours earlier, this Galilean rabbi had fed multiplied thousands of hungry and eager listeners by the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And now they chase him. They chase our Lord across the Sea of Galilee in small boats to the opposite side of the sea and to the region of Capernaum. And what are they looking for? Well, Jesus is not one to beat around the bush, and so he cuts straight to the point. Back in 26, preceding our text, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs." In other words, not because you saw convincing demonstrations of my power and my identity. Not because of that, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Their appetite has nothing to do with their soul and everything to do with their stomach. You came because you ate, and you came because I filled you. And that alone is why you are here. And Jesus is condemning the appetite of their flesh. But don't mistake Jesus' meaning here, and don't mistake his condemnation of the base appetite that drives the crowd across the lake, because Jesus knows, and as we have been unfolding this week, there is an appetite of the soul and not of the flesh. There is such an appetite as a hunger and thirst of our souls that longs after God. And you know that, don't you? And that is why you are here. And that is why you would call yourself His. Because you know that appetite. And we have been unfolding that together in these last meetings. We have seen it in the Old Testament. Psalm 42, our unknown psalmist pens these words. We know them. They resonate with who we are. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? David wrote something very similar in Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. I seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh yearns for thee in a dry and a weary land where there is no water. And it's not just in the Old Testament. This idea that I am pushing on you in these days, is this just some isolated, poetic, religious enthusiasm from the Psalter? I would suggest to you, not at all. And that our Lord Jesus Himself laid the foundation with New Testament promises such as this concerning the hunger and thirst of your soul. Matthew 5 and 6. It doesn't get any more basic than this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Can I say those words for you again? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then again, the words of our Lord in the Gospel of John in the 4th chapter to the woman by the well. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give, he shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Beloved, this is a fundamental aspect of the life of the believer. This aching thirst for God. And so now with this hungry, this flesh hungry but not soul hungry crowd around him, Jesus counters their clamor for a free meal by making an absolutely amazing claim there in verse 35. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. That is an absolutely arresting statement for a hungry soul. Bread was central, it was vital in the simple daily diet of the ancient Near East. It was so a part of the fabric of life that it was, even in those days itself, a symbol of life and of what it was to exist and to flourish. And with this claim, this simple imagery that Christ embraces, He is claiming to be the very sustenance of your spiritual existence. He is claiming for Himself the source and the nurture of all that is real life and life indeed. And with this imagery of the bread of life, Jesus, the Son of Man, is offering life and salvation for your soul. And here is Jesus' offer. Here are the conditions of His soul-satisfying salvation. Do you see the conditions there in verse 35? They are simple, but they are two. You must come, and you must believe. The bread of life offers His life to everyone who comes to Him in faith, believing that He is who He claimed to be, both Savior and God, and that He did what He claimed to do, and He claimed to die, bearing the sins of and in the place of sinners. And He is saying that if you come in faith, if you come to Christ trusting Him, He offers you this iron-clad guarantee of satisfaction. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Jesus' grammar and vocabulary. His language here in the original text uses a combination of two little negative terms along with a very specific verb form when he talks about both hungering and thirsting. And the result is that Jesus is delivering us a promise here in the absolutely strongest terms that he could hope to employ. It is as if, let me kind of reinterpret it for you. I'll put it in my own paraphrase. It is as if our Lord Jesus is making this promise: I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me will absolutely, without question, never hunger. And he who believes in me will absolutely, without question, never thirst. Beloved, this is what we have been following. This is the longing that we have been studying together. This is what we have looked for with the psalmist. This is what Moses wanted more of. Your soul's thirst is quenched when you come to Christ by faith, and then by faith live the life of the redeemed day by day by day. Christ quenches your thirst. But Jesus immediately warns this lunch-hungry crowd that they are missing the point. Follow with me as I read again in verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Now, that verse 36 begins with that simple word, but. And the contrast there in the Greek in verse 36 between the promise of 35 and the warning of 36 is extremely strong. He moves from the promise to the warning with a very emphatic point here. He is saying, I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you don't believe. Now, if you are a reader of your Bible, and I know that you are, then you have seen time and time again that there is one thing that Jesus loves in those who pursue him above all else. There is one thing that he asks of us when we come to him, and it is faith. It is trust in his promises. And Jesus is saying that the hunger of your heart is satisfied by faith. But here in verse 36, as he looks at this crowd, he says, the rumbling of your belly is more compelling to you than the need of your soul and your mind and your heart. And your hunger is material only. It is temporal only. It is the hunger only of your flesh and not of your soul. And beloved, I want to say that churches, I believe, are filled. And I don't hope this to be true about Providence, but I know that churches are filled with men and women who are only there because they want God to give them something for the here and the now. And they aren't there because they have come to the bread of life, trusting him for eternal satisfaction. They are in verse 36, and they have never been in verse 35. But beloved, here in verse 35 and not in verse 36 is where the quench begins. Here, beloved, in verse 35 and not in verse 36 is what satisfies. And it is the bread of life who promises salvation to all who would come to him in faith. Beloved, Jesus is saying that he has come to satisfy the soul's hunger and thirst. And so Jesus promises to fulfill the hungry. But that's only his first promise. Because then he promises to embrace the seeker. Follow with me as I read again verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Then verse, let's see. Who is it? Who is it that comes to the bread of life? The hungry and the thirsty. But this crowd wasn't interested in it. And Jesus makes that clear in verse 36. With all that they've seen and all that they have heard, they still don't believe. They just want to satisfy their stomachs. Is that a surprise? With all that they have seen and all that they have heard? Well, it's not a surprise if you're a careful reader of your New Testament. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." And then Romans 3, verses 10 and following, "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God." Beloved, the Bible is saying that it just isn't in a man to come to God. But you know, there's something else that you have to see from verse 36. That although it isn't in a man to come to God on his own, Christ held this crowd responsible for their unbelief. They willingly refused to come. So they were not able to come, but they willingly refused to come. So who will come? Who will believe in Christ? Who is the man or woman who will turn to Him in repentance and faith? Who will count the cost? And who will follow Him? Who will come? Do you see it? Do you see it there in the beginning of verse 37? "All that the Father gives me will come to me." You only come if the Father has given you to His Son. God has selected a people to give to His Son as a love gift. And because God has chosen them through absolutely no merit of their own, they come to Christ in faith. Now, Bible teachers call this the doctrine of unmerited election. The doctrine of unmerited election. Election is God's choice in eternity past of a people to be delivered from sin through faith in Jesus Christ. And as we read in the Bible, we understand that even that faith which they place upon the Savior is a gift from God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. Even the faith that we place upon the Savior is a gift from above. You know, in the past few years, I've found this doctrine everywhere I've preached. In Missouri, we have gone through the Gospel of Mark, and it is everywhere in Mark. We have gone through 1 Peter. It is everywhere in 1 Peter. We have gone through 2 Peter. It is all over the map in 2 Peter. Election is all over John's Gospel. 1 chapter, verse 13. 6th chapter, verse 39. 6th chapter, verse 44. And then 65, to name just a few. The doctrine of election, "All that the Father gives me will come to me," is all over your Bible. Who comes to Christ? Well, the crowd chased Jesus across the sea from Gennesaret to Capernaum, but they didn't really come. They didn't really believe. But Jesus says here that all, and all without exception, of the men and women that God gives to Jesus will come to Him. And that's who comes. You know, maybe you look at that verse and you think of that explanation of that doctrine that underlies this text. And you say, "Boy, that feels uncomfortable to me. Only those that God gives Christ come to Him. Only those that God gives faith, exercise saving faith. But what about me? I mean, my soul thirsts. I want more. I want to know God. I want to love Him with all that I am. But is that all just pointless? Because just maybe I haven't been given to Christ? That I'm not one of the elect? Let's keep reading in verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Are you hungry for the bread of life? Do you long to come to Christ? Do you want life? Then come. Just come. He says, just come. Jesus has never, ever turned His back on one woman or man who came to Him in faith. And the same super strong language of guarantee that we saw back in verse 35 is here again. Jesus is just as emphatic and ironclad in verse 37 as He was in verse 35. The one whom the Father gives me, I will certainly not cast out. And beloved, the question for you as you think upon these promises is not, am I elect? The question for you is, will I come to Him? Do I entrust myself to Christ? Now this verse, verse 37, is one of my favorite promises in all of the Bible. I've explained it to every one of my children and to practically everyone that I've ever shared the gospel with. In fact, it's even on my Facebook profile. And I know you think that somebody with this much gray hair doesn't know even what Facebook is. But I've got one, and this verse is in there. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me. Beloved, embrace this promise. I will certainly not cast out. Beloved, you can take it to the bank. His promise is real. And He's got a great explanation for the power of His promise. It is there in verse 38, and it is grounded in His mission. Verse 38, follow with me. For, think about that word for. It ties this back as a reason for verse 37. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is special mission language here in verse 38. This language of coming down out of heaven and doing the Father's will. And this idea of the will of the Father and the mission of Christ is a favorite theme in the book of John. Jesus has come to do the Father's will, and that will and Christ's determination to fulfill that will are the basis for your guarantee that Christ will never, ever turn His back on you. Beloved, if you are seeking Christ with all of your heart, He can no more turn His back on you than turn His back on His Father. The bread of life promises to satisfy the hungry. The Lord Jesus promises to embrace the seeker. And here at the end of our text this evening, we find that our loving shepherd promises to protect the saints. Well, we just read in verse 38 that Jesus has tied his offer and guarantee of salvation back to the will and the mission of God. And now as we move into verses 39 and 40, our Lord makes the will of God very plain for us. Verses 39 and 40 read, "This is the will of him who has sent me, that all that he has given me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the third day." Jesus, the bread of life, has promised to satisfy you. This great hope of all who seek him has promised to receive you. And now here at the end, the Son of God promises to guard you to the end of days. Now look at verse 39 and 40 with me. Did you notice how similar those two verses are? Think about that. Have you noticed how much alike 39 is to 40? "This is the will of him who has sent me, that all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." I mean, they almost seem redundant. But what Jesus is doing is he is underlining, he is emphasizing God's will by explaining it for us from two different perspectives. In verse 39, he explains it from God's perspective and God's response. And then he turns right around and in verse 40, he explains it again from our perspective and response. Verse 39 says that it is God's will that the entire elect body of men and women that he has chosen for his Son be kept safe until the end. There's a very subtle but very important idea here, and it is similar to some of the language in verse 37, and it's the idea of all. Of all. Jesus' people in verse 39 and 40 are viewed as all, as a single unified group. And Jesus' point is that just as in verse 37, every one of the elect is guaranteed to come to Christ, now in verse 39, every one of the elect is guaranteed to finish in Christ. Again, just as every one of the elect is guaranteed to begin in Christ, now every one of the elect is guaranteed to finish in him. And just as it is not in us to come, it is not in us to finish, but it is in Christ. We call Jesus' guarantee here the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. And I want to read a definition of that from Wayne Grudem and his Systematic Theology. Perseverance of the saints. Grudem says that this is all who are truly born again will be kept by God's power and will persevere as Christians until the end of their lives. And only those who persevere until the end have truly been born again. What is Grudem saying? If you're really born again, God will keep you from the beginning to the end. If you don't make it to the end, you weren't really his to begin with. And it is clear from our text this evening and here in verses 39 and 40 that God's will charged to his Son, the Lord Jesus, is to guard the saints until the final day. And as I thought about this and the idea of our Lord Jesus guarding your salvation until that final day, I thought of my children when they were small. And from time to time, they would receive money from grandparents or from chores that they would do. And we would take them shopping with that money. And because they wanted the money to be safe, they would give it to Daddy. And Daddy would stick their dollars in his wallet and stick his wallet in his back pocket. And I would keep their dollars safe until they were ready to spend them. But this idea of Jesus is even better than somebody guarding a possession. Because Jesus doesn't simply promise to guard your salvation as if it was some kind of a document or fire insurance policy that you have placed in a file cabinet or a bank deposit box. He promises not only to guard your salvation, beloved, look carefully. He promises to guard you. And to guard you and to keep you until the end. And yes, verse 40 is very similar to verse 39. But if we read carefully, now we read our part in our preservation. Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise Him up on the last day. Well, a lot like verse 35, you're reminded of the necessity to behold and to believe Christ. And just as in verse 37, you read the assurance that when you entrust yourself to Him, the gift of eternal life is granted and then guaranteed. But this closing note of our Lord in verse 40 reminds us of our Savior's power to keep. When we have come to Him and when we have entrusted our souls to Him, He Himself, and Jesus' language there is emphatic, I myself will raise Him up on the last day. And there is absolutely no hint of uncertainty in these words. Christian, you are secure in Christ. And can I give you some good news that we nuance out of this? It is not because of your ability to live an acceptable life. It is not because of your strength to hold on until the end. It is not because of your ability to polish and to improve your faith. You are secure because it is God's will for Christ Jesus to redeem you and then to secure you from beginning to end. And beloved, this idea of your security is an absolutely fundamental idea here in John's gospel. And I want to read you one more text that I know that you'll know that will comfort your heart. John 10, beginning in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't know if you think this way, but you're on a lifelong journey. And you're going to make it. Your safe conduct from the narrow gate and all along the pilgrim path, all the way to the celestial city in that great day, is the mission that the Father has entrusted to His Son. And His Son has promised to keep you until that day. I am the bread of life. I love that image. As I think of my own hunger for Christ, I am the bread of life. It's actually the first of Jesus' seven great I am claims here in John's Gospel. And I'd like to read those for you as we close, and I pray that they are bread for your own longing soul. I am the bread of life, from our text this evening. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the true vine. What was it that brought you to church this evening? I am very grateful to see every warm and loving face and old dear friend. But as much as I treasure your friendship and as much as I am encouraged by your presence, I pray really that it was nothing less this evening than your hunger and thirst for God. And I urge you, beloved, to find your soul's satisfaction in the bread of life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you said over and over that you are bread and drink for us. And you urged us to eat your flesh, to drink your blood, to make you as life itself for us. And I pray, Lord, that this would be true. And Father, I pray for each hungry and listening soul this evening, that they would come by faith and receive the bread of life given without cost. And in coming and in believing, they would have life and joy and true assurance. I pray this, Lord, with great hope and great confidence in your power to save and to keep. In Jesus' name, amen.